Today is Independence Day here in the Philippines, 124th anniversary of the proclamation of Philippine independence. Today is also the Fiesta Day here in this parish, Mary Mother of the Church. The liturgical celebration of Mary Mother of the Church was actually on Monday, 6 days ago, but we're celebrating it today. And if you heard all the fireworks and the drums approaching the church a few minutes ago, that's why. And if you see why there's so many chairs there, it's because the previous Mass was the main Fiesta Mass for this year. The bishop was here with a number of concelebrating priests. So this is the Mass after the Fiesta Mass. Today is also the great solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And this is what I would like to focus on, since, as the Catechism tells us, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. So this feast celebrates the very heart of all that we believe as Christians. We could say it celebrates the very heart of everything that is. Continuing with what the Catechism says, it is the mystery of God in Himself, the source of all the other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them. It is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of the truths of faith. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals Himself to men and reconciles and unites with Himself those who turn away from sin. It's from the Catechism, number 234. So today we celebrate God. Not what God has done, or what God is doing, or what He will do, or any particular miracle, or any particular moment in the whole sweep of creation, redemption, and sanctification, but God Himself. But that makes today's feast of the Most Holy Trinity both better than all the other feasts, and also, in one sense, worse. Better because there's no greater thing to think about or celebrate than God Himself. You can't get higher than God. It's worse because as soon as we try to reflect on this, we immediately run into our limitations in trying to celebrate or trying to think about God. See, we're dealing here with something that's so far beyond us that we barely have words for it. Even the word Trinity, which people complain is not in the Bible. Yes, it's not in the Bible, but it's a word that the church came up with after a few hundred years of pondering this mystery of God. And it's simply a way to identify the topic. It doesn't really capture the whole mystery. No word does, other than the word of God Himself. Nothing, no symbol captures God, no concept captures God, nothing can contain God. Not the biggest, fastest computer, not the whole vast universe. Everything we can see, everything we can think, everything we can even imagine is just a tiny drop compared to the vast ocean of the reality of God. Now, I'm setting aside for right now the fact that God became man and we can see Him and we can, in a sense, contain Him. He's right here in the tabernacle. So once you get to the incarnation, the vast mystery of God is made present in a particular physical way. That's another mind-blowing mystery. But like I say, I'm setting that aside for now because this feast celebrates the Trinity. Now, this feast can provoke one of two reactions, speaking in very broad stereotypes here. People either welcome it or they don't welcome it. Either love this feast or they don't like it at all. We either welcome the revelation of God, one God in three divine persons, or we reject it. And it all depends on our attitude. You could say it depends on whether we are proud or we are humble. If we take the attitude that we are above God, well then this feast looks one way. And if we take the attitude that we are below God, then it looks completely different. It sounds a little silly, I'm sure. Just to think that anyone thinks he's above God. But it's actually a very common attitude. Do we think we are above God, or do we think that we are below God? If we act like, or if we act as if, we are above God, well then we expect God to do things the way we want him to. And we expect to be able to figure him out, we expect to be able to put him in a box, and to judge whether he's doing his job properly or not. We set the rules for him. We decide on the standards of what is right and what is wrong. We think that God is good when he does things that we like or things that make us feel good. And we think that God is bad when he allows evil people to do violent crimes or when he allows wars or natural disasters. We think that God is lazy or that he doesn't care about us when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we expect him to. And we figure, we're talking about if we have this attitude of pride, we figure that we don't really need God most of the time because he's really not doing all that much for us. We'll just call on him when we need him, when we're desperate. Other than that, we're just disappointed with God, or angry at God, or we reject him altogether. Now, obviously, I hope it's obvious to you that is the wrong approach to relating to God. Pride. It's the wrong way to approach God. Absolutely opposite of the way we should approach him. But it's very common. So that's why I'm explaining it this way. We act as if we are the parent and God is the child. And we have to explain a lot of things to him because he doesn't seem to understand how things should be. And we're so disappointed when he doesn't measure up to our standards. Now, everything looks completely different if we accept the fundamental truth that God is above us. Fundamental and obvious, but we still have to make a conscious decision to welcome what God says, what God reveals. Since today in this parish we are honoring our patroness, Mary, Mother of the Church, we can look to her to show us the right way to receive the gift of God, the gift of one God in three persons. Mary is the expert at welcoming God. She is entirely, perfectly receptive to all that God is and all that God does, and she treasures it all in her heart. That's Mary. So let's try to do something like what she does. We can start with the fact that God is the creator and we are creatures. Or even better, that God is the Father and we are his children. If we accept that most basic thing, then we don't have to understand everything. We still want to know more, of course, and we want to learn more all the time, just like any child does. But a child does not get frustrated when he can't understand what his father understands. It's okay. It's normal. A child does not expect to tell his father what to do or to make rules for him. That's what fathers do, and children understand it. That's what fathers do. They don't even ask why. That's just the nature of things. We realize we can't figure out everything, and that's okay. We're grateful for all that we do know, and we look forward to knowing more. Any healthy child is a curious child, always seeking more knowledge, and we certainly seek more and more knowledge of God because we want to love Him more. Well, what do we know about God? We know He is, well, there are many things actually that we know, but I'll just pick out two of them. We know that He is truth and He is love. And that's already a mouthful. He is truth and He is love. Truth. In today's gospel, Jesus says to the apostles, He says it to us as well, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when He comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you to all truth. All truth. We love that idea. Well, the fact is, we can't bear it. Can't bear all truth. And we can't even understand it. We don't have that much capacity. So we depend on the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to help us, to guide us into all truth, to guide us into God Himself. That's truth. The other word that I just mentioned that we know about God is that He is love. The scriptures tell us God is love. Not only that He loves, but He loves us, that's also true, and it's wonderful to know it. Not only does He love, but He is love. Love, in fact, is another word for the Trinity. Now, we understand that love requires three elements. There's the lover, there's the beloved, and there's the relationship between the two of them. If one person by himself can hardly be called a lover, whom does he love? Lover, beloved, and the relationship between the two of them. In the mystery of the one God, God who is eternally and perfectly one, there are these three elements. The lover is the Father, the beloved is the Son, and the relationship, the perfect relationship of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. They are perfectly one, these three. And this is what God gives to us. Notice this extraordinary statement in today's second reading, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. St. Paul speaks about why we can boast of our hope for glory. What right do we have to boast for eternal glory? Well, this is why. He says, our hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The love of God is poured into our hearts. Now, I have not explained the Trinity at all, but I hope I have indicated the right response to God's revelation. Not pride, but humility. Not rejection, but welcome. We, after all, are made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are filled with the love of God through that Holy Spirit. We are made for eternal glory with God. So let us rejoice to know Him, the one God, the one true God in three divine persons. We rejoice to know Him. We rejoice to love Him. We rejoice to give glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.